We turn now to the form for the administration of infant baptism found in the back of the Psalter on page 86. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. When we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins, and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him, love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Whereas they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17:7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth from these words, Acts 2:39, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast, according to Thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to Thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and led Thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased of Thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children, and incorporate them by Thy Holy Spirit into Thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with Him into His death, and be raised with Him in newness of life, that they may daily follow Him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto Him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, and that they may, with a comfortable sense of Thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and that the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, Thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with Thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed His covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to arise and answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of His church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Kyle and Sarah? Immediately after the administration of infant baptism, we will sing Psalter number 425, stanzas 4 and 5. Noah James, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us bow before our God in a prayer of thanksgiving and ask His blessing upon our service. Almighty God and Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee, through the same Son of Thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may then acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness, under our only teacher, king, and high priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Thy goodness to us is great, O Lord. It is great, and it is undeserved. But thou dost continue thy covenant with us in the line of continued generations. It is indeed a joy to us. The salvation we have in Jesus Christ is a glorious salvation. And we thank thee for thy Son and for the great salvation that is ours, but to have our children included in that they may with us worship thee, that they with us can know thee and love thee, because thou dost love them. This is for us truly a great joy. We pray therefore, Lord, thy blessing upon us as parents, not only Kyle and Sarah. We pray that thou wilt give to them what they need as they bring up this little one, and now two of them in the fear of thy name. But Lord, for every one of us as parents, it's our desire to be faithful to thee in the vows that we have taken to bring up our children to love thee, to obey thy commandments, and to walk in love and fear for thee. Lord, continue thy covenant in the way of faithful instruction of our children. Give to us wisdom. Give us lives that are themselves a testimony to thy grace. Give us a desire to instruct our children. Bless the means also that thou hast given to assist us as parents. We are grateful to thee for catechism classes, for the instruction of the Christian school that assists us as teachers there teach the same thing that is taught in the home. Lord, thou hast blessed us. Continue to give us such blessings. And give us, we pray, therefore, a covenant seed that loves thee, that grows up to confess thy name, and that walks in the midst of this world with fear and trembling before thy face. Lord, we ask thy blessing upon our congregation, that in this way too we may have a congregation that continues to walk in obedience to thee, that loves the truth, and is willing to give up everything for the sake of thy truth. We thank thee also, Lord, that thou hast given us a minister who loves the truth and who gives himself to that work. We pray for Reverend Halsteg and Leah and their child as they return home soon. We pray, according to thy will, that he takes up his labors once again among us. Give him what he needs physically and spiritually, that he may take up the work, may do so with joy, and be able to bring the gospel to us once again, even as we desire. Preserve thy church, the little congregation where he now labors. Give to them also, Lord, comfort and assurance that thou dost not leave or forsake them. Provide for them preaching, that they may have thy glorious gospel proclaimed to them from Sunday to Sunday, and a faithful pastor, according to thy will, who will be able to lead them in the green pastures of thy word every week. Lord, we pray, preserve thy church throughout all the world. Gather, defend, and preserve thy saints by the preaching of the gospel, even unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the church may stand faithful to the end, This is our prayer. We know that it is thy work, it is thy church, and therefore thou wilt preserve it. Graciously look upon us in our worship service this morning. Give us what we need to be able to worship thee rightly, to put aside all that would turn our minds away from this. Keep sin far from us. Bless thy servant, give him what he needs physically and spiritually to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for our edification and for thy glory. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is that last verse. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read 1 Timothy and you examine the instruction of the apostle and take it seriously, you cannot help but notice how far the world has departed from God's will for men and women, and not only the world, but also how far the church generally has left this instruction. The theme of 1 Timothy is proper behavior in the church of God. And in this chapter, he sets forth proper principles of worship, first of all, prayer. Then he turns to the women and says, when you are in church, I have a matter to say to you about how you ought to attire yourself. It ought to be an attire that is modest. It ought to be an attire that is appropriate for worship. An attire that does not call attention to you, but that you come here to worship, and that you are clothed not with expensive, fashionable, eye-catching clothes, but rather that you are adorned with good works. In addition to that, he speaks of the calling of women in the worship service and in the official life of the congregation. And that she is in that position not to exercise authority over men. She is not to lead. She is not to be a teacher. And the basis of that is very clear, the very creation ordinance that God created Eve to be someone that would assist Adam. Adam was created first. He needed a helpmate, and still does. But Eve was called exactly to be that, someone suited to him, so that Adam would be able to carry out his calling. And then as a further warning, the apostle says, and notice what happened to Eve when she didn't do that. When she took the lead, instead of directing the serpent to Adam, when she thought she could do it and answer the serpent about God's will, she, in fact, was deceived and fell into sin. So, the apostle sets forth the place of women in the congregation, the calling that they have. And we must be very clear. It's too bad, really, that we have to say this. But the world at large and the church world makes us call attention to this. The instruction of this chapter is not in any way to make the women of the congregation to be inferior. It is not to put them down to a lower position. It is simply to say, this is what your calling is. It's not the calling of men. God didn't make you for that. He didn't give you that gift, that calling. If I may distinguish, to make clear what I'm talking about, an automobile is made to be driving around the streets of Holland. An automobile is not made to cross the lake, and anybody who takes that car and tries it will soon find that out. A boat is not made to drive around the streets of Holland. A boat is made to go on the lake. Men and women are created differently. They're created for different callings in the midst of the church. It's not that one is better than the other. It's not that a car or a boat can say, well, this is better than that. But this is the function of the one, and this is the function of the other. This is the calling of men, namely to lead in the church. This is the calling of the women, not to lead. But the apostle is not all negative. Because when we come finally to the text tonight, this morning, it sets forth the positive calling of the women of the congregation. Notwithstanding, we read, literally simply the word, but. In other words, it's going to create a contrast here. Not this. This isn't your calling. But this is your calling. This is your God-given calling. She shall be saved in childbearing. There it is. It is a beautiful calling, which, if followed, is an inestimable blessing, both to her and to the whole congregation. For the purpose, this calling that God has given to women is something that Satan has attacked with all his fury and with all his cunning, in Western society especially. And he has so influenced the mind of society and even the mind of the church that it has become an anathema. This teaching that women have the calling to be raising children is an anathema. So much so that our mother church proudly proclaims, we have departed from the instruction of 1 Timothy 2. That doesn't bind us any longer. They proudly proclaim that. Beloved, we must not allow Satan to cloud our minds, our thinking. But let's be clear, this is the God-given calling of the women of the congregation. And it is the place of greatest blessedness. So we consider this under the theme, the godly woman saved in childbearing. We'll notice in the first place her lofty calling. Secondly, her great blessedness. And finally, her faithful example. The high calling of the woman. As such, Satan has convinced the world to turn this calling set forth in the text and turn it on its head. Childbearing is not a high calling, Satan has convinced the world. It's not a high calling at all. And it's not the particular calling of the woman to do this. That's what Satan has done with this teaching. Rather, says Satan, and now the world echoes his lie, this has been foisted upon women by the men who sought to repress them. If women are kept busy, so the thinking is, having babies and staying at home with them, then they will not be able to rise up and threaten the position that men have in this world. This keeps them down. This keeps them in their place, as the world mockingly speaks. And the response of the sinful nature of the woman is that she therefore at every opportunity throws off this teaching of God for her. This is an old-fashioned way of thinking, she says. I will broaden my horizons. I will get out of the home and get a career for myself. I will have a much more glamorous lifestyle. I will get respect. I will get power. I will get money of my own so that I don't have to depend upon a man to provide for me. And who can deny getting a career and going out and driving a fancy car all dressed up in the morning looks more attractive to the flesh than changing stinky diapers and washing the floors and cooking meals and washing clothes for a family that, to their shame, is not always so appreciative of all those labors. So the world says, forget about having children. If you have that desire in your heart for children, that's just an old leftover from long ago that you have to put out of your mind. You don't have to have children to be fulfilled. So if you do get pregnant, you may abort that child if it gets in your way. You don't want to be tied down with children that you have to care for. But if you do have a child, you can have a career too. Drop the child off at daycare in the morning, and they will take care of the child for you. Pick them up at the end of the day when you have finished your work. It won't be long, the child will be in school. It won't be long, the child will be able to fend for himself or herself. And you don't have to worry about it. They'll do fine. So the world counsels each other. It'll be all right. There'll be some difficult times, but it'll be okay. And if things don't turn out after all, there's plenty of people you can blame. The school didn't do a good job. My husband could have done more. The neighborhood children were a bad influence. But don't blame yourself. Have a career. Go out and do something. But the Bible says no to all of that. The calling of the women is to bear children. This is the high calling of the women, to bear children. This is the God-given calling of the woman is as obvious as the sun in the heavens. She's the only one that can bear children. She is the only one that can nurse the baby. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them two different kinds of beings. And He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Have children. And obviously, the only one that can have children is Eve. That's God's calling to her in this life. And after the fall, we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God said to Eve after the fall this, Genesis 3, verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. This is God's word. You will bring forth children. Now at this point, people say, aha, see, this is part of the fall. This is man's repression of women, that they have to bring forth children. But that's not so. She was the only one that could bring forth children before the fall. Now God is only saying that because of your sin, part of the punishment, part of the judgment will be that bringing forth children will be much sorrow. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. That is, the idea there is the sorrow of thy conception. In sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children. And then, Adam named his wife. He said, your name will be Eve. Why? Because you will be the mother of all living. The mother of all living. But you understand that the reference to childbearing in the text is surely not merely that they simply bring forth children into the world, that they give birth. The word that is used in the text is a verb, but it's used in a noun form in two different places. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, we read of the widow, if she be well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children. Same original word there, if she have brought up children. And again in verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and so on. It's not merely a matter of giving birth, but it's the whole activity of rearing them that the text has in mind here. Scripture makes this plain. Virtuous woman, we'll refer to that in a moment, of Proverbs 31. What is her life? All her activities are centered on the family, caring for her family. Psalm 113, verse 9 says this, He, God, maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. It isn't merely that they have babies. It's that she continues to be a joyful mother to those children. Scripture indicates that this is not only the calling, but the high calling of the women of the congregation. It does so when it sets forth before them examples of godly women who desired to have children of their own that they might bring forth. Sarah, who longed for a child, godly Sarah. Or Rebecca, who did not have children right away, and Isaac had to entreat the Lord for her. for godly Hannah on her knees at the temple of God, pleading that God would give her a child, or Elizabeth and Zacharias. Besides that, there is that beautiful word in Proverbs. Proverbs 31, the end of that chapter speaks of the blessedness of the woman who is involved in this labor. Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. This is her high calling from God Himself to be a joyful mother of children. Now, for the world of unbelief, to reject this is quite understandable. That's because of their willing ignorance of, or even their outright rejection of, the whole idea of God's covenant, His covenant. The calling of the women is not merely to have babies. The calling of the women in the church is to deal with the covenant children. The covenant children. God has determined from all eternity to establish His covenant with His people in Jesus Christ. A covenant of friendship. A covenant where God would come to His people and say, I am your God. I will live with you. You are my people. You will come to know me and you will be able to live with me. Then God not only establishes that covenant in Jesus Christ, but God establishes that covenant with believers and their children. Their children. That's what we read in the baptism form in Genesis 17:7. God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee. And then he didn't stop there. And thy seed after thee. In their generations, for an everlasting covenant. And if you didn't get that the first time, God adds, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. The children of the covenant is what God is talking about there. And that's what this text is talking about as well. God is pleased to gather His church from our children. Think about that. He's not obligated to do that at all. And He doesn't promise us that every single one of the children that we have will all necessarily be His covenant children. He doesn't promise us that, but it's a wonderful thing enough that God says, I gather my church from your children. That's where I take my church. The place of women, I say again, is not simply to have babies, but it's to deal with God's covenant children. So precious are they that the Bible says those children are my inheritance, God says. My inheritance. And when Israel was taking some of their children and offering them to idols, God said, what are you doing with my children? My children they are. They're not yours, but they're mine. The calling of the women is to rear them. To bring them up in the fear of the Lord. God in His wisdom determined that covenant children would be regenerated normally at a very young age. If they not have regeneration at a young age, of course, then all the instruction that is given to those children is for nothing. But God determines ordinarily that at a very young age they have the love of Christ put into their hearts, the life of Christ put into their hearts, so that the instruction that is given to those children by the mother bears fruit in the life of those children. It is the calling of the woman to mold those children. It is the calling of the woman to mold them according to the Word of God, to teach them who God is, to teach those children to love God, to teach those children to fear God, to walk in obedience to His commandments, to obey Him. Now you begin to see why this calling is so important. The future of the Church of Jesus Christ, I do not say it too strongly, the future of the Church of Jesus Christ rests on the labors of the mothers in this congregation. It does. Whether the next generation will love God, will know Him, and walk in obedience to His truth, or whether they will throw it all away and turn away from God, God lays the foundation in the labors of the godly mothers. He does. God has given to you that high calling. Or do you think that God, having planned from all eternity to have a covenant people and to have His covenant established in the line of continued generations, that He would determine that children would be included in that covenant, that He would determine who the parents are of His covenant children, that He would determine where they would be born and when they would be born and all the circumstances of the life of that child. And then think that God at that point says, well, I don't really care which one of you does the actual day-to-day raising of the child. I haven't particularly prepared the dad or the mom for a calling in the home. You go ahead and work it out yourself. I don't really care which one does it, just so you do it. So if dad wants to stay home, that's fine. If mom wants to stay home, that's fine. I haven't really prepared either one of you for the work. Really? God, in all of His wisdom, having determined all things, now says, I don't really care. I haven't prepared either one of you particularly for this work. Can you imagine that? God is far wiser than that. He says, I have prepared you. I have prepared you, mothers, to rear covenant children. I've given you that place in the church because I formed you for that high calling. And I'll give you the grace to do it. There is not a career in all the earth, I can hold a candle to the work of a mother in the home, a covenant mother. Therefore, God in His wisdom connects the calling with the blessedness. She is blessed in the way of fulfilling her calling. She shall be saved in childbearing. That's the blessing. She shall be saved in childbearing. What does that mean? That sounds a bit strange. To be saved in childbearing. Because we all know full well that we are saved only one way. In the cross of Jesus Christ. We are dead in sin. And we are hopelessly lost. There is no way that we can even begin to contribute. Nor do we even have the will to do it. Guilty in Adam, guilty with our own sins, dead in sin, accursed children. The only way that we can possibly be saved is in Jesus Christ. God sent His own Son to take upon Himself our sins and our guilt and to go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sins and bear it all away. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There isn't any possibility of salvation apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. It's true for all men, all women, all children. Only the cross of Christ. That, of course, is the essence of our great blessedness as well. There's no blessing apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. So when the text says, she shall be saved in childbearing, it isn't suddenly that the cross is not important or that now we have something in addition to the cross that saves women. No, there have been many godly women who have been saved apart from any bearing of children. There have been women who were married and did not have children. And their position in the church is not one of less blessedness. God blesses them in a different way. Women who do not have any children, who are married, God gives a special grace to them. It's a thorn in the flesh. It is a grievous wound. And as Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to take it away, and God did not, but God said, my grace is sufficient. Then Paul came to the point when he said, I will rather boast in my infirmity, knowing that the grace of God rests upon me. And so it does with a woman to whom God does not give children in His wisdom, whatever His reasons are. And a young woman who doesn't marry and grows old in the church without a husband and never has children, she is not less blessed. Paul said, it's better that a person remain as he is, that is, unmarried, because then you are married to the Lord Himself. You are able to serve Him and His church more directly. So it isn't as if there's a blessing in childbearing for women in the church, and if you don't have any children, then there's not a blessing. Not at all. It's a different blessing. Nor is it that if you have a child, well, now I'm saved. That's not it either. Ungodly women are not saved, though they have maybe many children. Now we must remember, he's writing to women of the church. He's writing to women who are already saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been redeemed and they are delivered from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. That's their greatest blessedness. Don't ever forget that. Not our calling in life is our greatest blessedness. The apostles were reminded of that when they came back from one of their journeys and they came back to Christ and they were so excited. Even the devils are subject to us, they exulted. And Jesus said, well, that's good, but rejoice not that the devils are subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. There's your blessedness. Ultimately, that's it. Not what you've done, but that your names are there. Nonetheless, we have to deal with the text. She shall be saved in childbearing. And this means, first of all, this is God's appointed way to be saved, namely in the way of childbearing. That is, these are the accompanying circumstances of her walk of life that lead her to her place in heaven. This is her privileged position and road that she walks. Every one of us, every one of God's people, is on a particular walk. Going the same place, but the pathway is a bit different for every one of us. A bit different. The road for believing women is the road not of preaching, not of being an elder in the church, not of being the head of the home or the provider of the family, but usually her way, her road is the way of bearing children. It's the road of diapers and baby bottles and band-aids and settling fights between children, of drying tears, of patching clothes, of fixing meals. That's the road that she's walking on her way to eternal life. Caring for all the needs of the family. If I may put it differently, it's the road of deepest service. Serving others. That shouldn't surprise us, of course, that this is a road that leads to great blessedness. When Jesus Himself came to the earth, He said to His disciples, "I came not to be ministered unto." I didn't come here to have people serve me. But I came to minister. I came to serve. And even to give His life a ransom for many. That's the way He would serve. By giving His life a ransom for His people. And so He instructed His disciples, who always wanted to be the best, always wanted to be chief. And who doesn't want that? He said to them, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave." Your slave. The way to greatness in the kingdom of God is the way of service. And no one serves as a mother in a covenant home. No one serves as she does. That in the first place, the accompanying circumstances of her life are that she serves. And this is the way that God enriches her salvation. Secondly, it is the God-ordained way that she enriches her salvation by the instruction of that godly seed, by teaching. Let me give you an example to demonstrate what I'm talking about. I hope and I trust that you're seeing it before your very eyes from week to week in this congregation. A minister grows by doing the work. You can't just sit back and say, "Lord, make me grow." He has to do the work. Make the sermons. Prepare the catechism lessons. Prepare for societies. Counsel people in the study. Struggle with them with the Word of God. And through that work, he grows. He becomes a better minister. God is blessing him. In the way of faithful labors, he grows. So does a covenant mother grow. As she teaches her children the songs of Zion, as she teaches them catechism questions and the memory verse, as she helps them with the homework from the covenant school, as she helps them with the written work of catechism, as she opens up the scriptures and teaches them. This is a godly walk. God hates that. God loves this and encourages them and struggles with them in their daily struggles. No one struggles with a child as a mother struggles with her children. And when she is opening up the Word and teaching them, she is growing. It's so slow, of course, that she doesn't really think about it. She's not conscious of the fact, "Oh my, I'm a much stronger mother now than I was 10 years ago." She feels, in fact, weaker. The same thing is true of the minister. He doesn't say, "Oh my, how I've grown." But he sees his weakness. So does a mother. But she is growing. She is. God is enriching
your salvation by your instruction of your children. Not only that, but as she is serving them and teaching them, God gives grace. God gives grace. Through the trials and adversities, especially of raising children, the sorrows of conception, as God promised, that will be your lot. But now Jesus took the punishment away for our sins, yet the consequences are there, but God turns it to our profit. Affliction has been for my profit, we sing. And that's true of a woman caring for her children because God gives grace. Grace comes through the adversities. And the adversities of raising 9 or 10 or 11 children is far greater than raising one, ordinarily. And God gives grace to that covenant woman, such as the world has no idea. How do you do it, they say? Well, tell them, by the grace of God. That's how I do it. Then third, there's the blessing of a covenant home. Now, I know we don't always see that, do we? We sometimes see the fighting. But there is a blessing in that covenant home for all that. The unity that we have as we gather around the table, are able to talk about the Word of God, pray together. It's beautiful. That's a blessing that God gives, especially to the covenant mother, as she is teaching, leading her children. But the greatest is yet to come. And that's when the mother stands in glory and her children are there. The elect children that she nurtured will be there with her. That's her blessedness. She shall be saved in childbearing. This is how her salvation grows and grows. The blessedness of her salvation now and in eternity. But she also leaves a godly example then. She surely does. She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Again, it isn't enough simply to have children and then to sit for hours on the telephone gossiping or on Facebook gossiping or going off to work and leaving your children somewhere else. That's not going to be a blessing. But they must abide in faith. And the emphasis is not merely that they remain believers. He isn't saying, well, if they do not become unbelievers, well, that's impossible. When God gives faith, He maintains faith, and they're never going to lose their faith. So what does He mean by that? If they abide in faith, means that they abide in a walk of faith. A walk of faith. That they consciously trust in God. That's a walk of faith. It's a walk of good works, as James puts it very well in James chapter 2, verses 14 and following. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith without works is dead. It is no faith. A faith must be conscious trust in God and a life of good works that flow out of our life of faith. Does not a covenant mother need that? Conscious dependence, trusting in God. How can you go on without that? How can you go through a day? Putting confidence in God that He will give you the grace that you need. In spite of your weaknesses. In spite of the sins of the children. In spite of the fact that there are days when you just about want to give up. You believe. You believe. You believe the promises of God. You believe this, in fact, is my calling. I believe that. And I trust that God will give me what I need. She must abide not only in faith, but in charity, in love. This is the love of God, first of all, of course, that we love God. And because we love God, and that's only because He has put our love, His love in our hearts, we love God, and therefore for His sake we love the family. For His sake we love them. This is a labor of love. Love is always giving. As God gave His Son in love for us, gave of Himself. So the mother in the home is always giving of herself. That's her life. A life of love. It's a selfless love. She is not often thanked. There are not material rewards that she hopes to gain someday. It's the love of God for her husband, for her children. That enables her to get up early and work late. That enables her to spend herself, focusing all her efforts on her home and her family. That's what keeps her going. The love of God in her heart for her children. To make her home a lovely home. That is a home filled with love, the love of God. That's her high calling in the midst of this world. Covenant mothers rarely think about themselves. What can I do for my family? That's in their heart. Without that love, they will never be faithful. So they must abide in faith. They must abide in love, but also in holiness. A holy, sanctified life is essential. That they not lead their children astray. That their main point of teaching is their own life in the midst of this world. And that they not give occasion to the world to blaspheme God's name as they are seeking to be a good example to their own children. In faith, love, and in holiness, with sobriety. And sobriety means really right thinking. Not crazy thinking, not twisted thinking, the way the world thinks about God and life and the calling, but according to Scripture. Believing, not listening to the lie of the world, but believing Scripture and trusting in God for all things. That's necessary, a sober woman, one who thinks biblically rather than according to our flesh and according to the world. So that we don't listen to the song of Satan who says, don't you know that God is only putting you down? That your husband is only using the Bible to put you down? Don't you know that you can be great and have power and have all kinds of things in this world? And the sober-minded woman says, that's foolishness. Utter foolishness. I wasn't made for that. I was made for this. To care for covenant children. These things are essential. These are not merely things that it's a good idea to have. These are essential to the very calling that a woman has. Without it, she cannot expect God's grace. God will not give grace to someone who despises her calling. He will not. And we can't do the work without God's grace. Every covenant mother knows this. Try it once. Every time we do, no matter what our calling in life is, we fail. We fail utterly. But in this way, too, we experience a blessing. We absolutely do. A blessing on our labors, hard work, long hours. And yet, God blesses those labors. in the way of faith and love and holiness with sobriety. The blessing will be for you. The blessing will be upon your family. The blessing will be upon the Church of Jesus Christ. Stalwart sons and spiritually beautiful daughters. Take their place in the congregation with you and praise God with you from Sunday to Sunday. We do not despair. We have hope that if God gives you the calling, He will also give you the grace to do it. May God do so. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy glorious instruction and the awareness of Thy blessing upon the church, and upon each and every one of us, whatever our calling, whatever our station may be, but also, Lord, give to our covenant mothers to know Thy blessing rests upon their labors. Uphold and strengthen them for the good of the covenant seed, for the good of the Church of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.